Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 35, and we're going to read through verse 41 this morning. Page 816, Mark 4, verse 35. Let's begin reading God's Word together. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" I want us to go back to verse 40, because that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And let's read that again. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Thank you so much. You can be seated. A little boy was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school that day. He said, "Mom, it was amazing. Our teacher said how God sent Moses on a rescue mission behind enemy lines to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And when they got to the Red Sea, he got the army engineers to build a bridge across, and everyone got across safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements, and they sent the Air Force jets to blow up the bridge, and they kept all the Israelites away from the Egyptian army." His mother looked at him and said, "Seriously, are you sure this is what your mother, what your teacher taught you?" "Well, not really," he said, "but if I told you what she said happened, you'd never believe it." Isn't that the problem that we have with faith? Is that it is so hard for us to read the Scripture and to read what occurred and what Scripture recorded from the beginning all the way to the end and really believe it. We give verbal assent to it. We talk about it. We recite it. But we struggle with really believing that God can do what he said he can do. That God can do what we cannot do. That God operates in the realm and the atmosphere of faith and not in the atmosphere and the realm of human reasoning. We all have common struggles with faith. Now, last week we looked at the first F. And the first F was fear. Today we're going to look at the second F, and that F is faith. So this morning I want to talk about some common struggles that we have with faith. And the first one is this: faith does not make human sense. We can't figure faith out. We can't find the formula. It doesn't conform with human reasoning. It's beyond our sensory abilities. Faith does not make sense. We look at the bottom line and we see what it says. Faith doesn't see it that way. We look at what we have and we believe that these are the resources I have and these are the resources I have available and these are the resources I must use. Faith does not look that way. We look at the problem. Faith looks at the solution. We look at how bad it is. Faith looks at how good it will be. Faith looks beyond what we can see with the natural eye. Faith operates in a realm that does not conform with what we hear. Faith operates in a realm that does not conform with what others tell us. It doesn't line up with the statistics. It doesn't line up with human reasoning. in the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 35. Jairus has come to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. In fact, she's even at the point of death. She's in ICU. But if you'll come and touch her, I believe she'll be made whole." And while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Human reasoning tells us, end of story, period. "Your daughter's dead, Jairus. Go home. Go be with your wife. Go comfort your wife. Go be with your family. It's over." Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Jairus, I'm so sorry I couldn't get there in time. Jairus, I'm so sorry I got delayed by this woman with the issue of blood and had to heal her. Jairus, I'm so sorry you didn't get here earlier and you didn't call and set an appointment." Is that what Jesus said? No. Here's what Jesus said. Mark records it this way. Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be fearful, Jairus. Don't operate and live in the realm of fear, Jairus. Don't operate and live in the realm of what you see right now and what you're hearing right now, Jairus. Just believe. To a grieving father, those words seem kind of callous and harsh. That Jesus did not pat him on the back or hug him or hand him a handkerchief and say, "Jairus, my heart goes out for you." Instead, Jesus said, "Jairus, in spite of what you're hearing, in spite of what they're telling you, in spite of what your mind is telling you, in spite of what your human reasoning is telling you, in spite of what your senses are telling you, in spite of what your past history is telling you, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe." Faith does not make human sense. Faith seems unreasonable. Faith seems beyond comprehension. Faith seems to us as something that we sing about it, we talk about it, but when we are faced with situations that call for faith, faith just does not seem to be the answer. It just doesn't make human sense. The second struggle we have with faith is that faith has poor timing. Faith has poor timing. The need for faith to operate in your life often comes unannounced. It often comes when you feel like you're the least prepared. Sherry and I were talking the other day, and I can't remember what we were talking about, but we were talking about old television shows. Because I was flipping through the television, and I came across The Ed Sullivan Show, which we were not allowed to watch because it came on Sunday night. And you didn't want to be home on Sunday night when you should have been at church. So I never watched The Ed Sullivan Show. And so I've watched it a couple times, and really I've realized I didn't miss a whole lot by being in church. But one of the pros we were talking about, I said, "Sherry," I said, "do you remember Lost in Space? Because it came on Wednesday nights. I didn't get to see it either." But in the reruns, my favorite character was the robot. And you remember, he'd be around, hang around Will Smith a lot. And when there was danger, you remember what he'd do? The arms would get going and he'd get his head start lighting up and he'd say, "Danger, danger, danger, Will Smith." Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit, when you woke up one morning and you're getting ready to face something that requires faith, would say to you, "Danger, danger," but he's silent. Faith comes at times in which we say, "I wasn't expecting this. the need for faith arises oftentimes when we are unprepared. John in chapter 11 tells us the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They were friends of Jesus. Jesus ate in their home. He spent time with them, and Lazarus becomes sick. And John records, beginning in verse 3 of John 11, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And I love what John said next. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That doesn't sound like love, does it? If I were writing that, I think I would have written it, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he left as soon as possible to go to their house. But because he loved them, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And of course, you know the story. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead. In fact, Lazarus has been dead so long, they've already had the funeral. Lazarus has been laid in a tomb, and he's been in that tomb for 4 days. The response of Jesus to their request was not what they were prepared for. It was not what they were expecting. They thought that as soon as Jesus heard the words, "The one you love is sick," that he would immediately leave and go to their house and raise Lazarus up. But that is not what he did. They had no warning. They had no way to prepare. They had no anticipation. They thought Jesus would do exactly what they thought he would do, and the story would end the exact way they thought the story would end. And they were not prepared in faith for what Jesus was going to do. We don't have time to prepare for the situations that call for faith. We don't have time to prepare for those situations that strike us, and we kind of go back and we reel, and then we have to come back and grab onto something, and we grab onto faith. There's no warning system. There's no green light, yellow light, red light. It is all of a sudden upon us at times, and now things have not turned out the way we expected, and not the way we prepared. And now we're in a situation where we have to look to faith to sustain us, and faith to undergird us, and faith to strengthen us, and faith that says, like Martha and Mary had to say to themselves, "I don't know why Jesus didn't come, but there must be a reason." And he did come. And even though they both were struggling in their faith and said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died," Jesus led them out to the tomb and he said, "I have something bigger than the healing of your brother." The third struggle we have with faith is that faith requires affirming action. Unless you act upon faith, faith cannot work in your life. You can say, "I have great faith. I have deep faith. I have faith. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that God is faithful. I believe those songs that we sing. I believe that even though I walk through the waters, He's going to be with me." But until I'm put in a situation that requires action on my faith is useless. James said it this way, "Faith without works is dead." Unless acted upon, faith cannot work in your life. The friends of the paralyzed man found this out. Luke records it in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 18, says, "Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, so now they're facing a situation that requires action based upon their faith. They had enough faith to believe if we get our friend on the mat and carry him to the house and lay him down in front of Jesus, Jesus can heal him. But now their faith is being called upon to go to another level of faith. First grade faith got them there, but now they're in a situation that is requiring second grade faith. You've got to do something more than what you've done up to this point." And so here's what they did. When they could not find a way to get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. What they thought, the plan they thought, the way they thought it was going to work out, when it didn't work out, they said, "This is not going to stymie our faith. This is not going to cause us to doubt in faith. This is not going to cause us to give up on our faith. This isn't going to cause us to say, 'Well, I tried, but it didn't work.' No, we're going to move to another level of faith and take him up on the roof and tear off the tiles and lower him. We're going to get him in front of Jesus, one way or the other." Faith grows in the confines of the struggles of life. Your faith grows when you are in situations that test your faith. As long as you're in a situation where everything is good and everything's under my control and everything is just like I want it to be, your faith lays dormant. But when you're placed into a situation where your life is shaken and where things are not turning out the way you planned, and when you really come again to the realization that I am not in control after all, that is when your faith has an opportunity, like a seed, to break out of the ground and to begin to bloom and to develop. It takes the confines, the restrictions, the pressures of life that bring your faith to the place where it begins to grow and to strengthen and to become more dominant and prevalent in your life. It's like going to the gym and not exercising. How often do you go to the gym? In fact, my doctor, every time I go for a physical, "How often do you go to the gym?" You know, I try to go 3 times a week, and if I can't go, I try to walk. Now, if he were to say, "Well, what do you do at the gym?" See, now that's getting a little more, that's different than going to the gym. Doing something at the gym is not going to the gym. Going to the gym is putting on the gym clothes and walking in with your little fob and holding in front of the thing so you are recorded as being at the gym, and hanging your keys up, and then going and sitting down on a bench for 30 minutes. And then you go home and you tell your wife, "Honey, I went to the gym today." The other day I'm going to tell you 2 gym stories. The other day I was at the gym and I'm working on a machine and I'm looking at a guy and it's obvious he needs to be at the gym. And he's just sitting there on the machine. And I'm on a machine where I can face him and I finish up on one machine and he's sitting in a machine that I want to go to. So I finish one machine and I go to another one and I'm still watching him and he's just sitting there. He is watching television at the gym. Finally, somebody went over to him and said, "Are you going to use this machine?" And he got up and went to another one, closer to the television. But I will tell you my second story about the gym. I was at the gym Monday, and I'm sitting at a machine, and I'm doing these pec exercises, and a friend of mine is sitting over there, and I'd finished one, and I was tired. And so I'm sitting there, and I've got my eyes closed, because sometimes I go to the gym, I pray. And sometimes I go to the gym, I close my eyes, because there are women there who need to have on a little more gym clothes. And my friend Jim, he's over there, and he said, "Rodney, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying." He said, "What are you praying about?" I said, "I'm asking the Lord, when I leave here, can I go by Krispy Kreme and get a donut and a cup of coffee?" And he said, "Well, what did the Lord say?" I said, "The Lord said it was fine with him, but Sherry was not going to like it." Going to the gym and doing something at the gym are separate things. And talking about faith and singing about faith is one thing. But when you're placed in a situation where you realize, "I am walking right now by faith," that's totally different. Your faith does not grow when you sing about it and talk about it. Your faith and my faith grows when God allows us to get ourselves into situations where we have to lean on faith. Where we have to say, "God, I don't know if I'm going to make it through today, but I tell you what, I'm going to keep going. God, it is dark right now, but I'm going to keep going because I believe you're my light. I believe, Lord, you're going to make a way. I don't see it right now, but I believe you're going to make a way. I don't understand how you're going to do it, God, but I believe you're going to answer my prayers. I don't know how you're going to save my child. I don't know how you're going to bring this relationship back together, because God, the natural eye tells me this will never work, but I'm going to believe that you can do it." It is when we're in those situations that our faith is being pressed and being stretched and being pushed upon that our faith really then begins to grow, and we truly then become people of faith. You singing to me about faith does not increase my faith, but when you tell me how God answered you through faith, that builds my faith. But that takes us into another F called fellowship. And we don't want to go there today. And fourthly, faith does not take into consideration past failures. Faith does not take into consideration past failures. Hebrews 11, verse 1 begins with these three words: "Now faith is." Not "now faith was." Not "now faith will be one day." Now faith is. Faith is always present tense. Unfortunately, we sometimes measure our faith for today based on what happened in the past. And if you measure your faith for today based upon what happened in the past, you'll never move in faith. Because you'll find the situations, well, "I tried that and it didn't work. We tried that and it didn't work. We wanted to do that, but it didn't work." Judges chapter 6. There's a man by the name of Gideon who is threshing wheat in a wine press because he is a coward. He's afraid. He's afraid of the Midianites. And verse 12 says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And this is how Gideon responded: "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." As individuals, as a church, as a body, we operate in one of two dimensions. We operate in fear, or we operate in faith. And when our first response, whether it's personal or as a church or corporately, when our first response is about where we failed in the past, where I failed in the past, That lets you know what realm you're operating in, what dimension you're operating in, what has the heaviest influence on your life. But when we talk about, I believe, in spite of what happened in the past, I believe in my life right now, God can do it. You're operating in the realm of faith. I find it interesting that after Gideon told this angel of the Lord about the failures of the past, the angel did not try to offer excuses or reasons. The angel did not say to him, well, Gideon, you're right. You tried this, it failed. God did that, but it didn't work out. The angel did not even respond with an excuse. He did not answer Gideon's question. Gideon's question was, if God's with us, where is He right now? The angel did not even answer that question. What the angel said is this, in verse 14, the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. That was all that God believed Gideon needed, was four words. I hereby commission you. He didn't respond with an excuse. He didn't try to answer Gideon's question. The Lord said to Gideon, now is the time. Gideon, I've been preparing you for this time. All these things that happened back here were getting you ready for where you are right now. They did not happen back here for you to stay there and camp there and this be your source of reference for the future. They happened to you so to bring you to the place where I've got you right now so you can move into the future that I've designed for you. You have a God-given destiny. This church has a God-given destiny. And if you judge your destiny by the failures of the past, you'll never move into it. And if we as a church judge our destiny by what happened in the past, we'll never move into what God has for us for the future. You can't live in the past and move into the realm of faith. It just doesn't work. And that's what God said to Gideon. God said to Gideon, get your mind out of the past. Get your mind on today and what I'm going to do for you right now. Thank you for that amen. No, thank you for that amen. You know, I'm closing. There's a dad who has a little boy who's demon-possessed. Jesus, James, John, and Peter are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And this dad brings his boy to the nine disciples who are there and explains to them the situation and says to them, in essence, do something for my boy. They tried everything they knew, and nothing happens. Jesus walks up, asks what's going on. The father says to him, my boy is demon-possessed. I brought him to your disciples, and they could do nothing. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. The dad brings his son to Jesus, and it says, when the spirit, speaking of this demon spirit that was in this boy, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And now notice what this father says to Jesus. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And here's the place where I think many of us live. And it's not a bad place. It's just a place of honesty before God. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, One version says, immediately the boy's father yelled. He shouted it out. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that where we are? Isn't that where we are sometimes? I believe, but there's so much doubt and unbelief around me. There's so many voices telling me it won't happen. There's so many voices telling me that this is too big. There's too many voices telling me that, remember what happened back there. Remember that past failure. And I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And of course, if you know the story, Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. I can identify with that father. I think you can identify with that father. The pain, the sickness, the questions, the problem, the inability to find an answer, the trying and trying and praying and praying and waiting and waiting, and it seems like nothing's changing, nothing's happening. The more you try, the worse it gets. We can identify with that boy. I'm sorry, with that boy's dad. But even in the midst, this dad, even in the midst of his pain and his worry over his son and his frustration with these disciples, even in the midst of that, he said, I do believe. I may not believe 100% right now, but I do believe. I may not be at that level that I want to be, but God, I believe. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what He's looking for in my life. It's what He's looking for in your life. It's what He's looking for in the life of this church. That we say, Lord, we may not see it all, and maybe we don't have 100% faith right now. Maybe I don't have 100% faith right now, but Lord, I believe. When God sees that in your life and in my life and in the life of this church, Lord, we believe, that's something that He can take and say, that's all I need. Remember how much faith Jesus said you had to have? Like a grain of mustard seed. I would encourage all of you to begin to do what this dad did and begin to say what this dad said. Lord, I do believe. I do believe, Lord. I can't see it all right now. It's not clear, but I do believe. In our lives this year, individually and as a church, we're going to face situations in which we're going to have to say, in the natural, I don't see it, but I believe. I believe. I hear what the doctor said, but I still choose to believe. I see what my bank account says, but I choose to still believe. I see that the grocery shelves are not as stocked as they used to be, but I still believe. I see that the world is getting darker and people are getting angrier and people are getting more violent. But I still believe. It's what God's looking for. It's what He's looking for in my life. It's what He's looking for in your life. It's what He's looking for, a response from this church and what faces us and what we will face if Jesus tarries in this year and the years to come. Lord, I believe. God has blessed us, this church. He's done great things, and He continues to do so. But He does not do that because of who stands behind this pulpit. He does that because of the faith that is in your heart. We don't put our confidence in the one who stands behind the pulpit. We put our confidence in God. We believe in you. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, I believe. I do believe. Let's let that be a mantra for you in your life, as it's going to be for me in my life. And let it be the mantra for this church this year. Lord, we do believe. Lord, I do believe. Father, we do believe. We believe your word. We believe that it is the inspired word of God. We believe that men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. We believe it, Lord, even though we can't understand it. We believe you parted a Red Sea. We believe the walls of Jericho fell down. We believe your son Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men, and they took up 12 baskets full. We do believe, Lord, that prayer opened the door of prison for Peter. We do believe. Lord, we don't believe it verbally. We don't just give verbal assent to it. We believe it. It's in our heart. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. We are people of faith. We're not Methodists. We're not Baptists. We're not Pentecostals. We are people of faith. We believe. Help, Lord, our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Ron, come and lead us in our closing hymn.